I want you to take your Bibles one more time, and I want you to turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to just read three verses from that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And when you get over there, look down at verse 6. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered. Now remember, Apollos was a guy that you read over in Acts. I can't remember the exact chapter, but he was up at Ephesus, and he came and preached, and Aquila and Priscilla heard him preach, and he was only preaching the baptism of John. And so they took him and explained that John was foretelling somebody that had already come, and then he started preaching Jesus. So Paul's saying, I have planted, Apollos watered, but notice what he says next, but God gave the increase. Then he says in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. In verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, I want to put these three verses with the ones, or especially that last one that we read in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said to Peter, talking about his faith, not talking about Peter. And I disagree with my Catholic friends. Peter wasn't the first pope. Jesus did not build his church upon Peter. He built his church on the faith that Peter exhibited and the confession of that faith when he said to Jesus, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, I will build my church. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, hey, he that planteth, I planted, Apollos watered, but we're nothing. I mean, we're one. It's God that gave the increase. And then at the last part of verse 8, it says this, and every man shall receive his own reward, not according to what's accomplished, not according to the crop that comes out, not according to how big things are, but each man receiveth his own reward according to his own labor. Labor. So when we stand before God, what is important is not the harvest. What is important is how I planted, how I watered, how I labored. Many Christians feel like failures because, they think they never accomplished anything big for God. And tonight, I want to remind you, it's not what you've accomplished. It's not what I've accomplished. It's how hard we worked. Did we do what God wanted us to do? Did we go out and labor in the fields where he wanted us to labor? So I want to draw all these verses together, and tonight I'm going to use as my introduction a sermon that I preached a couple times here. Many of you have heard it, but just bear with me because I want to tie these verses together. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. And then in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Verse 6 is a preacher's verse. It's got an outline and a sermon right in it. It's got 12 words in it in the King James Bible, and you can divide that verse right in half, and you can put 6 words on one side, and you can put 6 words on the other side. And the 6 words on this side are, in all thy ways acknowledge him. And then the 6 words in this half, and he shall direct thy paths. And that verse is divided in those two parts, and you could say that this part is man's part. My responsibility is to acknowledge God in everything that I do and everything that I am. You say, okay, preacher, what does it mean to acknowledge God? It means I realize that he exists. And I acknowledge that God exists and has a plan for my life and has instructions that he's given me to carry out in that plan for my life. And my responsibility, my part in the kingdom of God, so to speak, is that in everything that God gives me to do, as a husband, as a father, as an employee, as a supervisor, as a friend, my job is just to acknowledge in every aspect of my life that there is a God, that He has a plan for that part of my life. He's given me an instruction book for every part of my life. And as I acknowledge God by carrying out those instructions. You see, if I have an instruction book and I don't do it, I'm not acknowledging God. Because if God is God, His expectations is for me to carry out these instructions. And if God is God, if I don't, He's going to get me. I mean, I'm probably not saying it the right way, but that's the bottom line. If there is a God, and He does have a plan for my life, and He gives me instructions for every area of my life, if I don't carry out those instructions, He's going to be God, and there's going to be a price to pay. So my job is to acknowledge Him. When I get up and go to work tomorrow, I got to drive down to Ypsilanti tomorrow. Got to be there by 8 o'clock. As I drive, I'm going to acknowledge God. When I get to the plant, I'm going to acknowledge God. He's got a plan for my life tomorrow. Tuesday morning, I'm going to drive to Cincinnati. He's got a plan for my life. I need to acknowledge Him. So that's my side of the equation. Now, God's side of the equation, He says, and I will direct your path, or He shall direct your path. It is God that's responsible for the outcome. It is God that's responsible for the increase. It is God that's responsible for the harvest. I mean, this morning, I went to the back after I got through preaching, and I said, this was terrible. It was a bad message. My delivery was bad. I couldn't get untracked. I couldn't get going. I felt like I was a failure. And a lot of people said a lot of nice things. That's usually the way it works. When I think it's the worst sermon I've preached, 10 or 15 people go, oh, good sermon. And I appreciate all that, but there was two people that came out today that really touched my heart. One of them was a man, he's not even a member of our church. He comes quite often, got big hands. Reminds me of Brother Vern, Helen, big hands. He shook my hand, he put his other hand over mine. He says, I needed that sermon. I said, good. Then there was a young lady that came out, and I won't mention her name, but she says, you know, I have a decision to make. I got to make it by next Thursday. And I've told God for the last 2 months, I'm not going to make it until you show me. And she said, I don't even know if you had it in your notes or you just threw it in, but when you talked about that rest stop that doesn't exist between death and heaven, she said, that was just like God saying, there's your answer. She said, I know what I need to do. I know the decision. I won't get into the detail. But she said, I know what I need to do. I've made my decision. She said, I wasn't even going to come this morning. I wasn't even going to be here. But I know what I need to do. And so my job is not to worry. And I try to tell myself this, but it's hard not to do it. My job is not to worry about how the sermon comes out. That's God's responsibility. My job is to study and to read and to think and to put it all together and then the best that I can preach it. But how it comes out and the results that it has is not my responsibility. It's God's responsibility because He gives the increase. He gives the harvest. So it's not my job to direct my path. It's not my job to worry about how things come out. It's my job to do what He's given me to do, and He shall direct my path. Most every problem that, if there's problems in the room tonight, if there's unhappiness, if there's nervousness, if there's sadness, if there's melancholy, if there's depression, most of it is caused when we get over on this side of the equation and try to do God's job. When we try to direct our own paths, When we try to say, this is how it's going to come out, our job is just like, it is to just do what God's given us to do, not worry about how it comes out, just follow the instructions, be obedient to what he says to do, and he's responsible for the increase. God says, you do your job, I'll do my job. You acknowledge me, I'll direct your paths. And again, most of the problems we have is because we get over on his side of the fence, so to speak, and we start directing our own path. And when we're over here, we're not only doing what we're not supposed to be doing, we're probably not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're over here trying to make things come out the way we want them, and instead of just being over here doing what God told us to do. Now, success in the Christian life is not measured by numbers. It's not measured the same way the world measures success. Success in the Christian life is, did I acknowledge God? Was I obedient? Did I labor? Did I do my best? I'm going to give you three examples. I think I got three examples. Yeah, three examples. And then some principles. All right, so listen. Number one, you cannot build a happy marriage. Can't do it. If you set out to build a happy marriage, you're going to fail. Because that is God's job to build the marriage. And yet, I've known husband and his wives, they've set out with their goal. We're going to build a happy marriage. We're going to have a happy marriage. We're going to have a successful marriage. We're going to have a good marriage. I would just tell you you're on God's side of the fence. That's not what God wants you to do. He'll build your marriage. Here's what we need to say as men. I'm going to work to be a good husband. I'm going to work to be loving. You're going to be like Brother Dwayne, who goes out and buys Jean flowers every week. Every week. Every week. You're going to be like Nick. Going to go home, do the dishes, take care of the kids, let his wife sleep. You guys are setting a high standard for the rest of us. But I just use his examples. Our job is not to say, hey, I'm going to make my marriage turn out good. I'm going to make it a good, successful marriage. No, our job as men, it says, hey, I'm going to work, I'm going to labor, and I'm going to be loving. I'm going to provide for my wife. I'm going to protect her. That's not, Adam, when you're laying in bed and you hear a noise and Chantel says, there's somebody in the house. And you turn over to her and say, well, go see who it is. It means you get up and grab the baseball bat and go find out who it is. But I'm going to do my best to be loving. I'm going to provide. I'm going to protect. I'm going to lead. I'm going to lead. I'm going to take your input and I'm going to consider it. But, you know, the ultimate responsibility of the husband is to be the leader. And so when the decisions need to be made, I'll make the decisions. I'm going to study in this book what God wants me to be. I'm going to look at the passages of Scripture that talk about being a husband, talk about being a groom. And I'm going to do my best to follow those instructions and to be the kind of husband that God wants me to be. Now, ladies, same thing. Don't say, hey, I'm going to make my marriage good. I'm going to make it a successful marriage. That's God's responsibility. What you need to say is, I'm gonna labor, I'm gonna work to be a loving, submissive wife. I'm gonna study in this book what God wants me to be as a wife, and I'm gonna be my best to be that kind of wife. Here's a funny thing to me. It's tragic. I've known brides and grooms that have spent more time planning their weddings. Sometimes over a long period of time. But they spent more time planning their wedding than they do the rest of their life trying to figure out what kind of husbands and wives God wants them to be. I kid at weddings. You that have been at my wedding, you know what I say. I say to the groom, 200 times in the Bible mentions husband or groom. I say to the bride, 400 times in the Bible mentions the word wife or bride. And here's where I kid a little bit, Lois. I don't think you've ever been to one of my weddings, have you? I said, the reason God had to give women twice as many instructions as he did men is just that it takes them a lot longer to understand stuff. But Lois, by the way, Lois came in. I got to tell on you. Lois came in tonight. She's heard the choir. We got a song in our songbook, Take Me Out to the Ball Game. She said, I almost turned around and left. Didn't know where I was. She said, I thought I was at a loons game. I said, well, depending on the people, you know, based on the people we got in the choir, you probably were right. I'm not insulting the choir. You're all good. but then I say, Lois, I said, no. I said, after I matured a little bit and after I grew as a pastor, I understood that God had to give ladies twice as many instructions as he did men because they had to live with us as men. That's why they needed twice as many more instructions. But look, all kidding aside, here's a book that's filled with scriptures that tell us that God, where God tells us, here's the kind of husband I want you to be, here's the kind of wife I want you to be. And yet, I've known brides and grooms that have spent more time planning their wedding than they've spent the rest of their life trying to figure out what kind of husband and what kind of wife God wants them to be. Think about this. Doctors, lawyers, veterinarians, and CPAs, just those four examples, they spend years to study their trade, their craft. They go to college. They go to school beyond college. Some of them have internships where they, you know, try to apply their like doctors, where they practice under supervision. And yet I would submit to you tonight that being a husband is more important than being a doctor. Being a wife is more important than being a lawyer. Being a dad is more important than being a veterinarian. And being a mom is more important than being a CPA. And yet, we don't study what God wants us to be. Can you imagine lying on the operating table? And they didn't put you out completely. They just gave you a local anesthesia. Something like that. They didn't put you all the way to sleep. They just froze part of your body. And the doctor comes out and he takes out his scalpel. And you look up at him and you say, hey, doc, you ever done this before? He says, nope, this is my very first time. First time, huh? Well, you've practiced, right? He said, nope. This is my first practice session. Well, you've studied, right? Nope, we're just going to feel our way along as we make the incision. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'd say, let's just stop right now. I'd like to change doctors. I'd like to get somebody that has some experience, that sort of knows what they're doing, that's sort of been here before. And yet, on a serious note, how many of us go into our marriages and stay in our marriages? How many of us go into child rearing and stay in our child rearing and say, well, we'll just feel our way along? We'll just sort of decide as we go along. And yet, I would submit to you that God in this book tells us, verse by verse, what kind of dad he wants us to be, what kind of mom he wants us to be, what kind of husband he wants us to be, what kind of wife he wants us to be. So, quit worrying about how your marriage is going to turn out. Say, well, that's okay for the young people that have just been married for a few. No, I'm saying to everybody tonight. I don't care if you've been married for 60-some years or you're going to be married for 59 years or 35 years or... Just quit worrying about how your marriage is going to turn out. Work and labor to be the kind of husband that God wants you to be the kind of wife that God wants you to be, and God will build. God will give the increase. You just acknowledge him. You acknowledge God exists as a husband and as a wife when you go into this book and say, hey, he created man, he created woman, he brought them together, he joined them together as husband and wife. He gives us instructions throughout the book how we're supposed to operate as husbands and wife. I'm going to acknowledge God, I'm going to study, and I'm going to be obedient. That's being on our side of the fence, on our side of that verse, and not on God's side. All right, I got to hurry. Number two, you can't make a friend. The Bible says that friends are a gift from God. I can't make you be my friend, but I can be a friend to you. The Bible says to have friends, a man must show himself friendly. I can't make you be my friend, but I can be a friend to you. I can be kind. I can be loyal. I can be tenderhearted. I can be forgiving. I can be that towards you as your friend. I can't make you be my friend, but God can. So I just do what I need to do. Be a friend as God tells me to be a friend, and then let him build that friendship. Let him have the increase. Third example, real quick. I can't build a Sunday school class. I can't build a church. I try not to, and I think goals are good. I mean, you've heard me say before, let's have so many in church, and we're trying to have 125 in the adult Sunday school class on our family day this year. Goals are good. But we are not a failure if we don't make our goal. We are a failure if we don't do what we're supposed to do to reach that goal. It's one that's saying to say, hey, I want to have 200 in the morning service. I want to have, 225 in the morning service. And if we don't, if we're not careful, we'll say, well, because we didn't reach our number, we failed. No, we failed if we didn't pray and if we didn't call people and if we didn't invite people and if we didn't, encourage people to come. That's when we failed. But God says, hey, you acknowledge me. You do what you're supposed to do. I'll take care of the rest of it. Don't get over here on this side of the fence. Just stay over there on your side. You acknowledge me, do what you're supposed to do, and I'll take care of the rest. We say, well, it didn't turn out like I expected. It didn't turn out like I wanted it to. Quit trying to do God's job. It's not our job to expect. It's not our job to want. It's our job just to do what he told us to do. He'll take care of the rest. All right, three principles, and I'm going to hurry. Number one. Most of our goals should be goals of effort, not of results. How many hours did you read the Bible? That's an effort. How many hours did you spend in prayer? That's labor. How many people do you invite to come to Sunday school and church? That's work. How many phone calls did you make? All that's acknowledging God. It's planting the seed. It's sowing the seed. How many people have you given a tract to? Helen was in the restaurant today. I know she had a bunch of tracks. She dropped one. I don't know if she dropped it on purpose or if she just dropped it. But that's what I'm talking about. It's laboring. It's not saying, hey, this is how it's going to come out. I don't know how it's going to come out. Only God knows how it comes out. That's his responsibility. Our job is to just labor. So most of our goals should be goals of effort, not of results. Number two, don't dream about how it's going to turn out. Don't fantasize about how it's going to turn out. Because dreams and fantasies never include negatives. They only include positives. When you dream and fantasize about something, you always think about the positives, and the negatives are never there. Ladies, before you got married and you were dreaming about your dream boat, and after you got married, your dream boat sunk. Because when you dreamed about him, you never dreamed that his breath was going to stink in the morning and his feet was going to stink at night. Did you? You never dreamed about that. You never dreamed that sometimes he would be inattentive. You never dreamed that sometimes he would be insensitive. You never dreamed that sometimes he would be uncaring. You never dreamed that he'd leave his socks and other articles of clothing on the floor, or that he would snore or leave the toilet seat up. Those were never in your dreams. And men, you never dreamed that she might be a little bit insensitive, that she might at times be uncaring, that she might at times burn the chicken, or back out of the garage when the door wasn't all the way up, or compare you to her dad. You never dreamed that in your dreams. And so don't dream about what your marriage is going to be. Just dream about what kind of wife you're going to be, what kind of a husband you're going to be, and let God take care of it. Young couple about to have a baby. They dream about how that baby's going to be. Oh, it's going to be such a cute little baby. And they're going to hold it and love it. But they never dream about the all-night colic. They never dream about getting ready to go somewhere and them throwing up on you right before you walk out the door. They never dream about some of those diapers that kid produces. I mean, you do not dream about that stuff. So don't, instead of dreaming, just figure out what God wants you to do and do it. And He'll take care of the rest. Number three, don't determine your success by numbers. The world measures success by numbers. How much money you got in the bank, how many cars, what kind of house you live in, it doesn't matter. You've heard me say it before. 100 years from now, it is not going to matter how much money you had in the bank, what kind of car you drove, what kind of house you lived in. It is not going to matter. Our rewards are not, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, our rewards are not determined by the result. The result is God's responsibility. Our rewards, it says, receive His own reward according to His own labor. His own labor. There was an old pastor. He's up in years. Bad health. Could barely make it to the pulpit. And when he preached, he couldn't get very loud. Wasn't very organized. The board met with him at the end of the year, and they said, "Pastor, we think you ought to resign. You're old. Your health is bad. You're sick a lot of the time." And they said, "The whole year, we've had nobody saved." And the pastor said, "Well, maybe you're right." But he said, "I will correct you. We did have one person saved. You remember Wee Bobby Moffitt? That little 6-year-old boy that walked the aisle that Sunday night. Remember him?" I said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." "But just, shoot, little boy, Wee Bobby Moffitt. Pastor, it's been a terrible year." So the pastor listened to his board, and he resigned. Wee Bobby Moffitt grew up to be a missionary. He went out, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, told people they were sinners and they needed a Savior, told them that Jesus was the only Savior that worked. And Wee Bobby Moffitt, Robert Moffitt, saw thousands, literally thousands of men and women and boys and girls come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, man would go back and look at that year that church only had one convert and say, "Man, that church had a terrible year. Only one person saved." But in God's balance, in His scale, that was the best year that church had, because Wee Bobby Moffitt got saved. Say, "It didn't turn out like I planned." Okay, then quit planning. "It didn't turn out like I dreamed." Okay, then quit dreaming. "Didn't turn out like I hoped." All right, then quit hoping. Go to work. Be obedient to what's in this book. The reason we're not happy is because we want to do the building. We want to make it turn out the way we want to make it turn out, instead of being over here on this side of the verse and saying, "Okay, God, what do you want me to do? Just tell me what you want me to do. I'll do it. I'll leave the increase to you." Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma. He went to Burma. First year was there, nobody was saved. Second year was there, nobody was saved, but he buried one of his little children in Burma that second year. Third year was there, nobody was saved, but he buried his second child in Burma. Fourth year, nobody was saved. Fifth year, nobody was saved, but he buried his wife in Burma. Sixth year, nobody was saved. Seventh year, nobody was saved. But the eighth year, God started rewarding his labor. And Adoniram Judson saw thousands of Burmese people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He didn't measure success by the numbers. He measured success by his labor. And that's the thing that God wants us to do. It's not how it turns out. It's did we follow the instructions. It's his responsibility to how it turns out. Our responsibility is to just be obedient and do what he tells us to do. So let's quit trying to do God's job and just do ours. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this book.